You could turn there, please, and stand. Let's honor God as we read His Word. I'll read it audibly, and you read along silently. And then we will petition, we'll ask God to help us as we contemplate not only what He says here, but what He means and how it applies to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Amen. Father, we bow together now as people seeking you and seeking your heart and seeking your mind, seeking your will. We bow confessing that we need you. We need your help. This is your word. We are your people. You know everything and you know we need help. So would you come now, Father, and help us to understand what you are saying, what you mean, and how it applies to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Yes, sir. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. All right, as we begin our time together, then I'd like to quickly remind you where we've been. We started out this series last week, and we saw together that God has complete rule over time, right? He started it. It's His. He created it in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There was no beginning until God started it. Okay? So before that, it was just eternity. And so He started what He called in the beginning. He started creation. We saw that He also intervenes in His time. In Joshua 10, you remember that story? Joshua needed more time, and God made the sun stand still for a whole day. It's God's time. He can do with it what He wants. And so He intervenes into His time when He wants to. He's God. He runs time. All right? And we also saw that He'll end it again because it's His. We saw last week that God as creator has established boundaries, right? Boundaries for people. All people have limited lifespans. It's not arbitrary. You don't determine what that is. The physicians don't determine how long you live. Medications don't determine that. Exercise, that's probably a shocker to most of you, I'm not dissuading you from exercising and living healthy. I'm simply saying to you, your lifespan is in God's hands, right? We saw that with Job 14, that our days are numbered, right? They're determined by Him. And Psalm 90, you remember that psalm that's read a lot at funerals? Teach us to what? Number our days. And so our days are numbered and they are determined by God. We also, if you'll remember, as we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 last week, we saw that Paul was writing to correct some immature thinking, okay? And Christians can be very immature in their life and ministry. Their immaturity was in regard to the fact that they were ministering as if there's no future. Ministering as if this is all that's happening. They don't care about how they overrun people, how rude they are. They don't have any interest in what tomorrow may be. Just right now, I want to sing my song right now. I want to use my gift right now. It's irrespective of how it interrupts service. It's just right now, okay? And Paul has to show them, you've got to remember, there's a now and a then. What you do now is going to affect you then, okay? And in other words, you're going to give an account for everything you're doing now, so you need to be more careful, right? And then he goes on to show then with spiritual gifts, First of all, they had a wrong perspective of spiritual gifts. Nobody's gifts are perfect, and you certainly don't use them perfectly. The gift from God is perfect. It's just that the way we use them, we are the imperfect ones, right? So there's no perfect one who uses whatever gifts you have. You don't use them perfectly, right? And so he says that spiritual gifts, which are less than perfect, are only for what? This present time, this present age, and he calls that now, right? Now, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 13, 9, and 12. It's now we know in part and we prophesy in part, right? Now. And so he also then goes on to show, though, that spiritual gifts are only necessary in this age. You won't need them in our glorious future. You won't need anybody teaching you and preaching to you. You won't need the gift of exhortation and all the kinds of things that we need now. You won't need administration. You won't need preachers and ushers and this one and that. We don't need those kinds of gifts then, because you'll be completely known. You'll be completely matured. Right? Christ will be everything. He'll be at the center of everything. He'll be ordering everything. You don't need individuals in between you and Christ. It's you and him. And it'll be perfect. Wow. That's the way things were in the garden before Satan interrupted. And you and I don't know anything about that yet. But it's coming. And we'll get to that later on in the series to see why that's our hope. That's not here. We're not looking for that here. It never was intended to be here, right? That's then. That's when the perfect comes. when you and me are, can you grasp that? We'll finally be perfect. You know, we like to say that down here. Well, I ain't perfect. Well, you will be. If you're a believer, God is going to make you what you are. You're going to see how what's really in you. You can't see it now, right? But then we'll see as we are seen. We'll know as we are known right now, right? We'll see him face to face, and we shall be what? Like him. Hallelujah! Like him. Like him. No glasses, no arthritis medicine, no whatever. Like him. No pharmacies, no hospitals, no physicians. It's perfect. Perfect. That's then, right? And you and I have to remember that's what we're moving toward. Don't try to make this heaven. It's not intended to be. Job says, life is full of trouble, right? All who will live godly is going to experience tribulation and difficulty, right? So, and then even though Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 didn't speak about the past, we have to take a balanced look at time frames, right? And so you and I know that history is given to us to benefit us. We should not ignore history, because as an old slogan it goes, he who ignores history is bound to repeat it. And I believe that's a major problem in the United States right now. We are repeating the history of Rome. We're doing the same. We haven't read history. We haven't read how Rome imploded. Nobody came in and destroyed Rome. They destroyed themselves from within. And that's what we're doing, right? And so history is given to us to benefit us. What? So we don't repeat the same mistakes, right? Romans 15:4. All right. And so that's how we began our time together as we look at this subject matter. Today, as we look at this one verse, my thinking is in two directions. Not two directions, but two categories. We're going to look at what I call seeing beauty in time, and then desiring eternity in time. And I hope to unpack that a little bit for you now. Now, you remember from what we just talked about with a brief review that Knowing your past and knowing your future should affect you today, right? Knowing your, and I didn't say having knowledge of, I'm talking about experientially knowing this is true. You don't just know about it, I know that's true. I know my past and I know my future. That affects me. I know what I'm supposed to be doing today. Okay? And so as we look at this verse today, I want you to see how that's brought together. Seeing beauty in time. We start with the principle given to us. You go back to Ecclesiastes 3. We start with the principle given to us here in Ecclesiastes 3. God rules over all events in time. Not only does God rule over time, he rules over the activities in time. Okay? God didn't just create time and say, y'all go do what you want to do, and I'll see how it turns out. No, no. No. God's running things. Amen. He's running everything. He put the sun in. There's been no maintenance done to the sun or the moon or the stars. Why? Because they're doing, God is keeping them functioning just like he wanted them to function. And it may not look like it down here. It's the same thing happening on earth. This is God's world. Amen. And he's running it. Okay? That's our hope. And that's not just flighty hope. That's a fact. Okay? And so God rules over all events in time. Now, you notice I wrote this statement here to try to sum up these first eight verses. In his infinite wisdom, in God's infinite wisdom, he has established periods of time for all activities in time. Okay? He determines, for example, he determined that you should be born in this century rather than, you know, the first century. He determined that you should be born into your family rather than someone else's, okay? And that you would be born earlier or later, right? That wasn't luck. I mean, people say, oh, this was an accident. There's no accident. The Bible says you've been fearfully and wonderfully what? Made. God is the one that determined when you would be born or when, you know, you would be conceived. Or, you know, he started it. It wasn't by luck or chance. It's by divine plan, right? He had purpose. There's purpose for you. And when you find Christ, you can then find that purpose, right? And so that's the reason when you read Ecclesiastes 3, you know, for everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven, time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. You see it? It's all determined by God. He has these time frames and periods that he is determining. And don't you think that it's just the world is just casually floating along. God's running it. Amen. God is running it. Nothing in creation ever happens by chance. That's what the author is getting at here. And obviously, he wasn't intending to list all the events, but you get the flavor. I mean, you get the sense of what he's saying is that don't, even though this may be difficult for you right now, it's a part of God's timing and his plan. You say, oh, of all the things that could have happened, why did this have to happen now? Well, that's not for you to necessarily know right now. We'll get to this in a minute. That's the reason we trust God, right? And so we're going to make our way to that point, but I want you to see that right at the beginning is that it's God who has established these things. It wasn't by luck. You know, I know you felt like if I had just done this, this wouldn't have happened. You know how we can do that? If I had just, well, you didn't surprise God, though. He knew you weren't going to be paying attention. That's the reason you ran into that car. You think God just, oh, I didn't realize she was going to be sleepy or he was going to be sleepy. He knew that. He knew you weren't going to see, you know, the patch of ice or this. He knew that. He knew you weren't going to pay attention and they were going to steal your credit card and, you know, get your number and mess up your bank account. You say, oh, if I'd been more diligent. Well, I mean, I'm not telling you not to be diligent, but don't think that any of that surprised God. Or he knew that you weren't expecting to get that kind of income on your taxes. He knew you weren't expecting that. But that didn't surprise him. Right? Only you. It's his timing. He know the kind of pressure you're under. You thought it should have come last year is when I needed it. But he knew this year was really when you. And so all of these events just so wonderfully under him. See, this gives us hope, right? This gives us hope when we know that all events in human history are under God's control. And so this is a statement that I wrote. God determines history before it happens. History is history to you and me. God sees the future like we see history. Right? Isaiah 46:10. God says, I'm God. There's no one like me. There's no other. Declaring what? The end from the beginning. He didn't just say, I know the end from the beginning. He says, I declare it. God is actively involved. If God says something's going to happen, what? It's going to happen. You say, well, I don't know how that can work out. If God declares the end of a thing, that's the way it is. Most of us are going to be shocked at the people in heaven. I don't know how that worked out. Well, that's not for you to know. But if God has decreed and declared them to be there, they'll be in heaven. They were awful to you. They were at the bottom of your list, but at the top of God's. And he says, the last, what? Be first. The folks that you think are going to be so important in heaven, you are wrong. God is the one who makes that assessment. He declares the end at the beginning. Isn't that good? Yeah! Now, how do you say it in Isaiah 45? He says, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. God does it. God is the one that brings about wars. I know you thought, oh, it was that evil dude. You read your Bible. God is the one that stirs up what? A king's heart. To go do this thing or that thing, right? The king's heart is a what? Like streams of water. What? In the Lord's hand, he turns it to wherever he wants. This is our hope. Nothing happens to you by luck. Nothing. Nothing. Isn't that good? Nothing. The thing that you tore up or you broke, you thought, man, that was my favorite thing. That's not luck. You know what I'm saying? These things that just frustrate us. Okay? And so God rules over all events in time. And then seeing beauty, the believers has to have the right perspective. Of God's rule, you see, you and I have to make sure that we are seeing things the way God sees them. I'm not saying perfectly, but we have to make sure that we aren't just, we've made up our own mind that this is what I think and this is the way it is. So the believer must learn to assess life's events from a biblical perspective. We must learn to assess life's events from God's perspective. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. The believer must learn not to rush to judgment too fast. Can you turn to, I'll just let you look at this. I won't just quote it. Turn to John 7 and verse 24. You got that? John 7, 24. Jesus speaking here to some of his adversaries that he knows are making judgments. He says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment," right? Go down to verse 51 in that same chapter. This is Nicodemus here trying to reason with these Pharisees and religious leaders who've already passed judgment on Jesus, right? See verse 51. "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning and what he does?" Right? You see? This is rash judgment. You don't even have the facts. And yet you judge him because you don't like him. You judge him because you view him as a threat. You don't like the way he dresses or the way he speaks. You don't like it because he doesn't agree with you. You don't like it because he's a threat. You see? We shouldn't be judging like that. We shouldn't be reaching. We shouldn't be assessing things in life that way. What are the verses? Romans 14:10. Just another sample of the way wrong judgment is done. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." And so we have to be careful in the way we make judgments. Don't judge something by the way it appears to you. It's tempting, isn't it? Because all of us have our opinions. But we have to resign ourselves to the fact that our opinion doesn't make it right. Just because I feel that way, that doesn't mean that it's right. Or our biases. I never have like this one. Or I never have like this thing. Well, that doesn't make you right just because you haven't liked it. Okay? Or, you know, as I said, they never have agreed with me. They always... whatever, against me. Well, that doesn't make you right for reaching a biased opinion, okay? And so and it's the same thing with the circumstances in our lives. Something can happen in your life, and you may view it as awful. And in fact, it may cause you pain, but that doesn't mean it's awful. You understand? So don't be too quick to, and we've all seen it, right? You were planning to go somewhere. You were supposed to be there at whatever. You know, you had a plan. And something happened at home that delayed it. And you are so mad. You're so upset. But then you find out there was a bad wreck, or you found out that this thing or that thing happened, that God spared you from being involved in that. And you were fussing. You're here fussing. And he's taking care of you.
Amen.
Right? Amen. You know how the situation, all these things, these dynamics work in our life, and we reach rash judgments when we really don't know. You wanted this job. You've had your eye on this job for months. It came open, and then I'm right for that. And somebody else got it and was miserable. And you realize God spared you. But I was mad. I was upset for months about that. Oh, you can pick any. I'm just
Give me some example. You can pick all, we got all these scenarios in our life that just get us so upset because we have judged that it's wrong. I've been done wrong. And yet God shows you, I use that to help you. Right? So we have to learn to assess the events in life from God's perspective. Okay? You see, you go back over, can you flip back over to Ecclesiastes? I know I've been traveling in a lot of different directions, but if you get back to Ecclesiastes 3, you see how it begins? He has made everything beautiful in its time. You get this now, It's not necessarily beautiful when you first see it. But if you wait long enough, you get to see this thing really was beautiful. What God did here, I never thought it was going to work out like that. Right? And then you see how much of a child you were. You know how children do. They're kicking and throwing a tantrum when you don't let them do one thing until they find out you had something better. They wanted this thing, they wanted to do it. And you already had something better planned, but they just can't see it because they had their eyes fixed on this one thing right here. And that's where we are. We get the carrying on and pouting with God until he helps us see this was a beautiful thing. Amen. And sometimes it takes longer than you think to see it. That's right? He makes all things beautiful in his time. Isn't that good? Yeah. When a believer, I wrote this sentence, when a believer accepts that all events in history ultimately will result in the glory of God, right? It ultimately results in God's glory. Then everything fits beautifully into God's plan. When I resign myself to the fact that it's not all about me, now that's challenging because it affects me, right? I'm the one that's hurt, but look at Christ. I mean, if Christ approached our redemption that way, we wouldn't be saved. If it was all about him and what was going to hurt him and how he was affected, he gave up all of the royalty of glory and all of the glorious accoutrements that went with it. He humbled himself, not because it felt good, but for you and me, because he knew that in time, his sacrifice was going to turn out to be what? Beautiful. Oh, my. And you see, 1,000 years is what? Like one day to the Lord. So you may not get to see the beauty for a long time, but trust, you have to trust God. It'll be beautiful in his time. Right? Yes, that's it. In his time, it'll be beautiful. You know, when you look at Israel's history, you get to see a little bit of that. You remember, you see the pattern of God blessing them, and then they sin, and then God have to deliver them, and then they go and sin again. And you see this pattern going on, right? And they pray, and then he'd have to punish them for their sin, and that pattern. Well, can you hold your place and flip real quick to Psalm 106? Just I want you to get a flavor of this. Psalm 106. You notice Psalm 106 begins by saying, praise the Lord, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But now notice that it took a while. You see, when you read the Psalms, you get to see where the psalmist wound up. As you read the psalm, you get to see what he went through getting there, okay? And so he says, look at verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Just go on over to 13. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked. You see, go down to verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. 24, then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents that did not obey the voice of God. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples that God had commanded, as the Lord had commanded them, but they mixed the nations and et cetera, et cetera. It goes down through to look at verse 43. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purpose and were brought low through their iniquity. Verse 44, nevertheless, isn't that wonderful? Yeah. He looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance. Ooh, and that's the reason he can end up at verse 48. Bless the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. You see, he had to wait for it to be beautiful, what? In its time. It wasn't beautiful when they were hurting, when they were being punished, when people were dying. It wasn't beautiful. It was painful right then, but now he's looking back over it and he can say, bless the Lord. That was a beautiful thing that God didn't leave us right there. We got what we wanted and God knew it wasn't good for us and he brought us through anyway. It's the same with us. You know it is. It's the same with us. We kick and fuss and carry on and God lets you get what you wanted. And you realize you got yourself in a mess. And thanks be to God, he doesn't just leave you. Brings you out. That's good. His steadfast love, his faithfulness, his mercy, his commitment to you. It's beautiful in his time. Yes. And so that's the reason verses like Romans 8:28 are so important to us, right? Right? Y'all know that? But we know that what? God causes what? All things to work together for good to those that what? Love him. Called according to his purpose. Or what? James 1. Count it all what? Joy. As you meet with trials of various kind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfast love or what? Endurance. Wait on it. There's beauty at the end. Don't quit. Don't try to cut out. Don't cut it off in the middle. I know the trial is hard, but go on through it. You don't get to see the beauty unless you walk what? Through the valley of the shadow of death. You got to go through it to see it. See the beauty. You are what? With me. You know, you may not feel like it. It doesn't feel like he's with you in the valley, but he is with you. That's the beauty. Beauty. You got it? All right. Well, the next thought then real quick is I call desiring eternity in time. And so if you look at the second sentence in 3:11, Ecclesiastes 3:11, also he has put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so the first thing I want to begin with is this insatiable desire in us to understand fully. We want to understand everything. And God, that's in us. We want to understand things. And here's the reason why. God has put inside every human being the sense that there's something more than what I experience in life. Because as soon as I experience this thing, I realize it's not what I thought. You ever had that? You know, the vehicle you just had to have, and you get it, and it's all, you know, I mean, you revel in it for a while. It smells new, and you know, but then you realize it really ain't all that. Because we saw another one that had another, you know, it had, and it might be just a week. And you realize, I didn't get this, or I didn't get the remote starter. I didn't get, you know, this. I like these wheels. And so the very thing that you thought you wanted, you realize, it just does not satisfy. And so God has put that in us to realize there's something more than just things in this life. He's put that in people, right? It's in humanity. We know that there has to be something more because the temporary things of life just do not fully satisfy. Yeah, that's what this preacher said that back in chapter 1. He said, I considered all the things under the sun. And when you get done with it all, it's what? Vanity and striving after wind. You know what Solomon's saying there? Now he said, by the way, Solomon was the wealthiest man on earth. He could get anything, anybody, anywhere, anytime he wanted. And he did it. He did it. Anything, he said, anything my eye saw or my I desired, what? I got it. And then he says at the end of it, it's like vanity. He calls it striving after wind. You know what that means? It's like grabbing a fistful of wind. When you get it, what? Ain't nothing in it. Ain't nothing to it. And it's best we learn that now rather than keep striving. Got to have more money, more this, more that. If I just had this television, if I just had this, I'd be all right if I could just get my house equipped this way and this and this. And you realize once you got it, it's just a fist. It's like a fistful of wind. It doesn't last. It never was intended to satisfy you. Right? And so God has put that inside people. Therefore, because he's put this desire, this belief that there's got to be more, we want to understand things fully or eternally. What I mean by that? We want to know how a thing is going to what? End up. Now you tell me you don't want to know that. You know you do. You know you do. Like right now. I wonder how this sermon going to end. I wonder when it's going to end. You know that's in us. You know you got it. You're in a relationship. You wonder how this is going to turn out. I got a health issue I'm dealing with. What I want to know? How's it going to turn out? I got a financial problem, a crisis. What I want to know? How's it going to turn out? The young people, they want to know, I wonder what my career is going to be. I wonder how, if I study this or study that, I wonder how would it end up if I chose this profession? It's in us. We want to know that. We want to know how things are going to end. And so God has put that eternity in people. And so what we have to admit is I really do, even as a Christian, I want to know how this is going to work out for God's glory and my good. He promises, right? All things are working for my good, but he also says that all things are for his glory. And so somehow or another, God's going to do that. And I just, that curiosity in us, it just says, I wonder how that's going to be. Okay? Then, the struggle, though, is that we got this limited understanding. You know, no matter how hard I want to know, what? I just don't. I talk to all kind of people. And I still, what? Don't know. I asked the experts, and I still don't know why, because they don't know. You see how, look at the verse again. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, look at this, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's not going to happen. God reserves that for what? Himself. You can stop trying to figure that one out. God is the only one, right? Isaiah 46:10, that declares and knows the end from the beginning. That's him. That's what his alone, right? You remember Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things, what? Belong to the Lord. And the things revealed belong to us and our children. And so what you and I have to be satisfied with is what he has revealed. Things that he hadn't told us, let it alone. Amen. He ain't told you how things going to end up. Just stop. That's, by the way, I know a lot of us like to say, I'm just concerned. You're worrying. You're worrying about something that God doesn't plan to tell you. And what is worry? That's sin. Let it alone. That's God's business. Now, I've spent all this time trying to help us all agree that God's running everything anyway. He's running it. And just because it's taken longer than you would have judged it. If you were running it, you wouldn't have done it this way. Don't let that bias your thinking and cause you to be impatient, right? God reserves that right for himself. So in this life, you and I have to admit that we accept our limitations and our understanding of events in life. And the bottom line is this. We must trust the Lord fully, right? Trust him fully with our future. And we must trust him fully to keep his promises. And so you know the old familiar verse in Proverbs 3, right? What? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And what does it say? Do not lean on your understanding. You got understanding, but don't what? Don't lean on it, because your understanding is what? Limited. Trust him who knows the end from the beginning. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He knows how it's going to work out. And if he tells you that he's causing all things to work together for your good, trust him. It will be beautiful in its what? I remember the first time we had a lawn irrigation system put in. I don't know if you've ever seen them do that. But, oh, man, you talk about trauma. I stood and watched these two guys take this tractor and tear up my yard. Dragging these PVC pipes and this wiring, you know, burying it underground. And you see, you know, your yard gets torn all up as they're making these routes through it. And I'm sitting there trying to figure out, all right, how's this thing going to work out? My yard looked pretty good before they got started. It's a mess right now. And I still don't figure out. I see all these pipes sticking up, you know. And so I'm trying to figure out how this wiring and these pipes and these irrigation heads, how's this all going to work? But I resign myself to the fact that these guys know what they're doing. I got to trust. I hired them. I hired them after doing my research. I hired them after seeing other jobs that they've done. They know what they're doing. So I need to stop my worrying and my fretting and stop trying to sit around and figure it out myself and let them do their job. They did it. They carried out their plan. The system worked fine. My yard got it, put back together. And all of my stress and concern was unwarranted. Now, my brother, my sister, it's the same way in our Christian life. You can sit around and watch circumstances in your life being busted up and torn up, and you're trying to figure out, how in the world is all this going to work for my good? What is God doing with these circumstances? Well, that's not for you to figure out. You just got to trust him, right, that he knows what he's doing. And just like these guys completed that plan with my yard, God's going to complete his plan with you, right? He who began this good work in you will what? Perfect it. He'll complete it till the day of Christ. You can count on that. He will complete what he started. So then, as we wrap up our thoughts, I'd say to you, we can see that God intends for believers to find real joy in life. Real joy in times of difficulty and times of ease. All right? Real joy in times of birth and in times of death. Real joy in times of sickness and in times of health. Real joy in times of poverty or little money and in times of wealth. Right? Real joy when you're accepted. Real joy when you are rejected. Real joy when you're going through misery, and real joy when God has delivered you. He expects us to have joy. If you're going to believe James 2, to count it all joy, he says when you meet the trial, the joy ought to be in the Lord. The joy ought to be in your trust in him. Joy. Don't just find joy after he's shown you what he was doing. There ought to be joy before, through, and in, and on the outside. Joy all the way. God expects us to have joy. Why? Because it's beautiful already. It's beautiful when you can't see it's beautiful. It's still beautiful. That's the reason the cross is so disgusting to some people. They don't see the beauty in it. Oh, but for you and me, the cross is wonderful. The cross is my deliverance. As the song, at the cross, where I what? First saw the light. And the what? Burdens of my heart rolled away.
Hallelujah.
But you got to see it. You got to see that. You got to trust him. You got to trust him. And so God expects us to have real joy. All the events of time are completely under God's control, and he is actively involved in everything in everyone's life. God's marvelous and gracious redemptive plan is to unite, Ephesians 1, to unite all things together in Christ. Everything is moving toward that point, to where it's coming under Christ. All things are for him and through him and what? To him. Everything. He's the author and perfecter. He's the one who made it all. When he rose and said, all exousia in heaven and earth has been given to me, he meant it. Everything is moving toward that great day when it'll all be united. Everybody will see it's beautiful. It'll be a little late. It'll be late for lots of folks to see the beauty, because they won't get to enjoy the beauty. That's the reason you won't thank God that the eyes of your hearts have been opened and enlightened now. Amen. You can see beauty now, even as you go through the difficulties and the trials and the tests of life. You know where you came from. And what? You know where you're going. Therefore, I can live with joy right now and do what I'm supposed to do when? Right now. Right? And so, all the events of time are moving toward that great day when Christ will be, what, highly exalted, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. Regardless of how wealthy you are or how poor you are, it's going to happen. Whether you are healthy or sick, it's going to happen. Regardless of whether you're going through stress on your job or in your neighborhood, whether they're closing your school, whatever is going on, it's all moving toward that great day when every knee will bow. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. All things will be in subjection to him. All authority, all power, all sickness, all death, all evil, all pain will be in subjective to him. So even though for a short time and a brief period of time we must weep, we know what? Joy is coming, what? In the morning. Eternal joy. I thought about this. Eternal joy is on the horizon. Can you see it? It's right there. Eternal joy. Can you see it? Is it in your heart? Is that what's drawing you, you see? Are you so obsessed with everything happening in the mundane, you can't see the joy that awaits? You can't see that these light, momentary, what, afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's what keeps me moving. It helps me press on when I don't necessarily feel like it. It helps me forget those things that, what, lie behind and reach forward to those things that lie ahead and, what, press on. Because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. He's making it beautiful. Time is short, even temporary. So rejoice now, beloved. And if you're not a Christian, you need to consider that time is short for you too. Soon, life on this earth, as you know it, will be over. And all that will await you is eternity. And so for everyone here that's not a Christian, my question to you is, are you ready for eternity? It's coming. It's right there. It's on the horizon. The only way to be ready is to be in Christ, for him to be in you. Christ in you is what? The hope of glory. And I pray that if you don't know him, you will submit to him today. Father, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together and your presence and your word. And I pray now that you would help us all to see and understand what you're saying to your people. Help us to submit ourselves to your will and your way. And then, Lord, grant us the great grace to be pleasing to you in every event and activity of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.